just cruising through the dial. I want you to know that you've landed on a channel by the providence, the guidance of God, and He would have you listen. And as a matter of fact, I would encourage you not to leave the broadcast area until you've heard the whole message. So if you're traveling through this area, maybe you might want to pull in at a rest stop and relax and listen to what God has to say to you. That's the very first time I've said that in this revival, and I believe it was God. So you pay attention to Him. I believe everyone is here under divine appointment. Those of you that are coming from other countries, I want you to listen to me. This is very serious, what's happening. There's a move of God that's beginning. We're at the very beginning of it. I believe it's going to be the greatest awakening before the Lord that the world has ever seen. I believe it's going to usher in the coming of the Lord. I've never in my life, in all my readings of church history, seen such momentum. I want to say that again. Never in my life in reading church history have I seen such momentum. God's Spirit is sweeping across the land. We are living in great days where media can broadcast this revival, and the messages, people will, tonight's message will be listened to next week all over the world. We're living in a great day, but we're also living in a day of tremendous spiritual hunger and a tremendous famine. God is sending a famine to the land. Every European country that's representing here, every Mideastern country, every South American, Central American country, God wants to pour out His Spirit. And so I say that to say this, when we pray tonight, we take this very seriously. And I believe you do too, because you spent money to come here. But this is not a bless me meeting. God will bless you, but there is a purpose. There is a purpose, and it's outside of your sphere. God has great plans. And some of you that have come here, some of you kids that I saw you march across this platform with your parents, you seem to be coming here. Maybe you think, well, I'm just going to Florida, to Pensacola, to this revival with mom and dad. I'm 16. It really doesn't make that much difference. I'm just going there on vacation. No, sir. No, ma'am. This could be the turning point of your life. As a matter of fact, God, you could be the instrument that God chooses to use to bring revival to Switzerland, to Germany, to Norway, to Sweden. You could be the instrument. So don't play games tonight with God. Everyone is here under divine appointment. And before we pray together, we'd like you to understand the way we approach every revival service. I'm scared to death. I tremble before I come to this church. I am awestruck that God has chosen to pour out His Spirit going on 3 years in this place. It baffles my imagination. And I watch the power of God come down every night. I watch drug addicts delivered. In one prayer, just like that, we watch $200 and $300 a day crack addicts delivered. We see marriages restored just like that, just suddenly. We see the most notorious sinners, rich and poor, changed just like that. We don't take it for granted. We stand in awe, Holy Spirit. Father, we honor You. We know this is what many are calling an awesome move of God. And we are humbled to be part of it, Jesus. To be a part of it. And we don't ever want Your dove to fly. We want You to remain with us, Jesus. We want You to remain with us and kiss this revival. Just kiss it tonight, Jesus. I want everyone to pray with me tonight. Everyone pray out loud. Even if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you don't love Jesus, maybe you're here just out of curiosity to check this place out, I would appreciate, even if you're an atheist, or if you're here tonight and you're a Buddhist or a Muslim, and maybe you don't believe in the Christian belief system, you don't believe in our doctrine, we want you to pray also. You're going to ask Jesus to speak to your heart and change your life. Everyone pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't understand what God just did in my heart a few minutes ago. I've been working on a message for the last 6 hours from early this morning until about 2 o'clock this afternoon in my study. And then God just told me not tonight. And I'm going, I say, okay, but that was a lot of work, Jesus. I want to personally say thank you to all the workers in this revival. You know, there's folks that get recognition all the time, Lyndall Cooley, myself, Pastor Mike Brown, we're recognized. But there are a lot of people that work behind the scenes. And there's a litany of folks, I mean, the ushers, the intercessors. Even as I preach right now, there are people in a back room that are on their face before God praying for you. They're praying for everyone in this place that doesn't know the Lord. They're praying for everyone in this place who's in bondage. They're praying for clarity of thought for me. They're praying that the demon powers of hell would not have any stronghold on anyone's life. They're back there praying right now. They're not in the service. They don't get to enjoy this. They don't get to be in here with the rest of the crowd. They're back there on their face praying. We appreciate the sacrifice people make. And I appreciate the translators. And I don't know if I've ever had the chance to really share this with you. I know tonight their time will have a dozen people in a back room. There's a room in the back of this, in the front of the church. And their little booths set up. And they'll have a speaker system, they'll have a microphone, and they'll be speaking all through the message, all through the night, they're speaking. You'll see these people walking around with little microphones, an apparatus with a little earplug. Those are translation, and what's going on to make it free in this place where no one has to hear all these different languages. As I preach, it's tonight they're hearing it in German, in Spanish, in Russian, Norwegian, Portuguese. And some nights we'll have up to 12 languages going on all at once. And I want to say thank you for those people that translate. I know that's very difficult, and I want us to give them a hand. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? I know we have a lot of people in the chapel tonight. We welcome you. As you turn into Mark chapter 10, I got a fax from my sister Susie up in Ohio, and today's newspaper came out in Youngstown, Ohio, and under travel and leisure, the stuff that we get, friends, this travel and leisure section of the newspaper, you've read it, I'm sure, in your local newspaper where you know, it talks about exotic places in the world to go visit. Well, this is on Pensacola. It talks about one of the few places in Florida that's not cluttered with putt-putt golf courses and bungees. And it shares about the beautiful sun houses in downtown Pensacola, the wonderful beaches. And it talks about really this being a gorgeous area to come visit and spend your family vacation. And then in huge black type, it says, religious revival. Pensacola also attracts hundreds of thousands of visitors each year to attend the nightly revival services at the Brownsville Assembly of God Church. The revival, one of the longest running of this century, involves strong doses of evangelism mixed. Could you imagine? Could you imagine waking up in Youngstown going, honey, let's look in the travel leisure. Let's go on vacation. Large, strong doses of evangelism mixed with joyful singing, arm waving, shouts of hallelujah, faith healings, and people fainting dead away in the aisles. Hey, folks, I can see people reading. They've read all through the other stuff. They're going, now they're going, huh. I like this, baby. Let's read on. The influx of believers all over the world has been so heavy that Pensacola has jumped 19% in the last year, reports the Chamber of Commerce. See, these folks call the Chamber of Commerce to get all their stats. So anyway, it goes on to talk about the revival. I thought that was interesting. And the way the secular newspaper looks at this. And see, it's just a matter of fact. That's all it is. You know, it's, hey, like it, lump it, it's there. You know, it's, and lives are being changed. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 10, I want to share a portion of scripture that has been dear to me for the last 22 years. I've probably touched on it several times in the revival, but each time I share on it, it comes out different. But I sense a lot of hunger in this place tonight. And I know this is a route I'm supposed to go. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. You can call this Wednesday night's message. You can call it hunger for God. Whatever you want to call it. And they came to Jericho, verse 46, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And many, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He stopped and said, "Call him here." And all the blind man saying to him, "Take courage, he is calling for you." And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said, "Way, faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. I love this portion of scripture because in a nutshell, and I'm not preaching from notes tonight, in a nutshell, this right here is how to receive something from God. Now, you can pull from the scripture many stories on how to receive something from Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood is a story, Mark chapter 5, that you can pull from and pull characteristics in her life that if they are in your own personal life, you'll get something from God. I have found that true in my personal life. As I go through this over the next few minutes, I want you to look at your own life and see if you are a Bartimaeus. See if you are one of those that is eligible to receive something from God. See if you are one that God would stop. He would stop what he's doing. He would stop heaven, look at you, and say, "I'm going to touch you." There are characteristics in the Word, friend. If they're in your life, God's going to do it. If they're not, he won't. And you'll see him sprinkle from Genesis to Revelation. I was reading about Enoch this morning. And what a neat story. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. You read that in Genesis? I believe, Mike, if I'm not wrong, Enoch means dedicated. I believe that's what his name means, dedicated. And what a neat mama to name her child dedicated. What's your name? Dedicated. Dedicated to what? To God. What's your name? Frivolous. Partier. What's your name? Dedicated. Dedicated to God. Well, from the get-go, from the womb, you know, he was marked. He went after God. He fellowshiped with God. He went after God. He pleased God. And what happened? God took him. God took him. And I see that as an example. Lord, I want to be that way. I want to be one that walks with you. that you're pleased with, that isn't a person that's not consumed day in and day out with frivolous affairs. One who is always thinking about you and what you want, Jesus. One who is always walking, even at the mall, even down the street, even in my house, thinking about you. What are you doing today? What do you want to do today? Worshiping you today. I wonder how many in this place tonight, the chapel, would say, oh, I've lived this day. Always thinking about God. Always thinking about God. Always thinking about God. This morning, I got up early and went into my study, and I love it when I get over there early enough and no one's there, and usually about 6 or 7 I can do that, and I get over there and I can just scream. I like doing it. God's not hard at hearing, okay? I just love to scream, okay? I go, good morning, Jesus. And I think sometimes he goes, good morning, Steve. How are you? Fine, and you? Great, Jesus. What do you have planned today? I just want to start this Lamb of God worshiping you. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you so much. You're everything to me. Well, you can get caught up in that, friend. He can too. He'll stop heaven for that kind of stuff. He says, yes, Steve, you were saying? I was saying I love you. I love you, Jesus. And you know something, Lord? It really doesn't matter to me what happens today as long as you're in it. As long as you're right in the middle of it, Jesus, it just doesn't matter. And sometimes I'll just fall on my face and sing to him quietly or worship quietly. But it's called a relationship. And if you don't have that in this room with the Lord, before you leave out of here, you need to have that relationship. Well, let's look here at blind Bartimaeus for a few minutes. If you want to get something from God and you're from a foreign country, you're from the United States, regardless of where you're from, you've got to have some characteristics in your life. The first thing I see in this, the story of this man, is that he had a desperate need. He had a desperate need. Call it what you want. Call it hunger. Call it blindness. Call it what you want. This man was desperate. And I, in about 5 minutes of talking to anybody in this room, I can tell who's hungry and who's not. I have a lot of interviews with people. I talk to people alone in the back room a lot before a service. And pastor, it doesn't take but a couple minutes to tell if people are serious or they're not serious. You know? You can tell by talking to them if they have a burden for their country or they don't have a burden for their country. You can tell if they want God to touch them. I've had people come here from all over the world with sicknesses. We've seen them. They've come here desperate, terminal illnesses. And when they walk up to you, they'll look you in the eyes, they'll look at pastor, and they'll grab him, and they'll grab me, and they'll grab Mike, and they'll say, pray for me. It's like, I'm not going to let you go unless you pray for me. And I've even had people, when I said, in just a few minutes, we'll pray, I've had them say, no, now. Right now, I've come from around the world. I've got cancer. I'm going to die. If God doesn't heal me, I'm going to die. The doctors say I'm going to die. Pray for me. I love that. I eat that up, friend. That hunger, that starvation. And that's what this man had. Remember, Bartimaeus was blind. He couldn't see. He wasn't like you and I, most of us in this room. There may be a couple blind here tonight. But the majority of us can see clearly. He wandered around in darkness. He groped around in darkness. Blind Bartimaeus was tired of hearing voices. He wanted to see faces. He was tired of hearing about all the stuff out there. He was tired of hearing of the colored cloth and what the food looked like. He wanted to see the food. He wanted to see the clothing. He wanted to see people. He wanted to see children. Blind Bartimaeus was sick and tired of living in need. Pay attention, friend, because some of us in this room, we want God to move. We ain't ready. You want revival in Norway? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. When revival breaks out, it'll mess your church up. Some of your best friends will walk out that door and never come back. You still want revival? I'm still hungry for a revival, Steve. Well, wait till the media gets a hold of you. Let them just rip you to shreds and lie about you. You ready for that? Ready for defamation of character? Ready for people to lie about you? My mom's here tonight. I love her dearly. Mama, wave at me, baby. I call her baby all the time. Wave at me. But my mom, my family and I have endured scandalous lies. Scandalous lies about our family and my personal life. Why? It's called revival, friend. You pay a price. We sat and talked about it. Here's a 76-year-old on fire Lutheran woman. And we've talked about the lies that have been told and the facts that were laid before the media. They didn't want the facts. They wanted to tell lies. Basically called my mom a liar. Are you ready for stuff like that? Are you ready for that kind of stuff? Are you hungry? You want God to move. Are you ready for something like that, friend? I don't know. Ask yourself these questions. I'm talking about how to receive from God tonight. Those of you that aren't saved, those of you in the chapel, you come in here. I've watched it night after night. People come in here like snots. You know what a snot is? Those of you translating from other nations, snot in English is the stuff that comes out of your nose. Okay? It's slimy. It's sickening. It's nauseating. And that's how some people are. They're nauseating. They walk around like hot stuff. They walk around like this and, if there's a God out there and he wants to touch me, let him touch me. But I've only got 5 minutes. You're a snot. Don't ever forget, friend, God. It is God Almighty that back when you were a nothing, you weren't even an idea. God knew about you. It was God who allowed you to be born. It was God that gave you life in the womb. It was God when that doctor pulled you out and hung you upside down. It was God when the doctor hit you on that hiney, whappo, and you went, wah! That was God letting you breathe. But now, now you're 12. Now you're 24. Now you're 57. Now you're 62. You don't need God. You don't need God. You got money. You got this. You got that. You're self-sufficient. No, friend. You're made of dust. We're squiggly, squirmy worms here, friend. And God, if he wanted to, could look down and squash the lot of us. But he doesn't. He puts up with some of our junk. But people come here tonight and they go, well, you know, if God's going to get this sin out of my life, then, you know, he's just going to have to do it. You're not going to get piddly from God. You're not going to get a thing from God, friend. That's the way it works. You come into God like that. You come into God with your self-righteousness. Or you come to God and you got a major problem. Your marriage is destroyed. Why is your marriage destroyed? Your finances are in a mess. Your kids are on drugs. Everything's gone to shambles. So what do you want? You want God to heal your marriage. That's fine and daddy, but dandy, but God is more interested in healing your spiritual life than he is in healing your marriage. Are you willing to get right with God, to get saved, get the pornography out of your home, get the lustful thoughts out of your head? Walking straight, friend, because this is where it comes from. You got to be hungry. Bartimaeus wanted a healing. It was obvious. This is what motivated the man. If my mom, if I gave her a microphone tonight, she could tell you how she prayed and prayed and prayed for me. And I'm saying to those of you on the airwaves, those of you watching at home, mamas, don't ever stop praying for your kid. Don't ever stop praying for your children. Because there's a 70, how old are you, 76? 75? 77? Around there somewhere? She's a young, over 50. But she could tell you some stories. See, she went after God. She would pray. I would get worse. I was a drug addict. She would pray more. I would disappear for months. You remember that, Mama? I would disappear off the globe somewhere. I'd be out in California, out in North Colorado somewhere. I'd just disappear. Pray more. I'd be in jail somewhere. She would pray more. I'd be on drugs. She would pray more. I'd get busted for ripping off a car. She'd pray more. I'd get worse and worse and worse and worse. But you know what? She was hungry. Hungry after God. She wanted to see her son saved. And I asked Mama today on the way to church, what did you pray in those Lutheran prayers? She said that God would save your soul. I said, but Mama, do you mean that I wasn't saved when I was out there doing all that stuff, that the Lutheran church didn't save me even when I was a little bitty tot? She said, no, I don't believe that. I believe that you were away from God, that you were going to hell, that God had to save your soul. So she hungered after God. She thirsted after God. She would pray, she would pray, she would pray, she would pray, but I wasn't ready. And God many, many times tried to get a hold of me during the Jesus movement. He tried to get a hold of me. Back in the 60s, during the early 70s, he tried to get a hold of me. I kept turning. I kept running. I would travel across the country and go to missions. And I'd be in the missions because they gave away, you know, free food. And I'd sit there and listen to gospel preaching. You'd go to jail and there'd be screaming Baptist preachers every time you go to jail, screaming at you. Hearing the gospel message, people would witness to me. I didn't want anything to do with it. I wasn't hungry. Listen to me, those of you in this place. You're not ready for God. You're not ready for God. When are you going to be ready for God? In your grave? When are you going to be ready for God? When you got a terminal illness? When are you going to be ready for God? When you're lying in some hospital ward with cirrhosis of the liver? Now I'm ready for God. Now I want God to work in my life. When are you going to be ready for God? When your business is in shambles because of the upcoming economic collapse? Yes, I said that. Folks, those of you that do not have your finger on the pulse of what's going on in the world right now, you are going to be taken by surprise. Even as we speak, there's rumors of war. And it could be World War III. But that's probably what it's going to take for some folks. You know, before you come to Jesus, your son's got to die. Before you come to Jesus, your son's got to die through chemical warfare. Did you know, allegedly it's been spoken to me that all of our military personnel right now are being immunized from what it is. Is it anthrax? You know what that means? It takes 6 months to get all our troops ready. Every soldier, get them ready so they won't die when this thing breaks out. You know, that's getting serious, friend. Chemical warfare. What's it going to take? Your son, your daughter dying? Oh, now I'm going to get right with God. This is serious. It could all be coming down. Now I'm going to get hungry after God. What's it going to take, friend? What's it going to take, little girl, pregnancy? Got to get pregnant? Got to be walking around your senior class with a belly? Is that what it's going to take before you get serious with God? I'm talking about your hunger. What's it going to take? I love, man, there was a girl that came forward one night in this revival. I'll never forget her testimony. She came in this place and had no problems. She came in this, I don't know, you remember that, Pastor? She stood in that baptism pool, a sharp girl. And she said, I came to this revival, and there was really nothing wrong. Everything was great in my life. Great job, family, everything was wonderful. But as she sat out there right in this area, she realized that she was a sinner. And she came in here, not thirsty or hungry, but as she listened to the word of God, you've heard it say you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can, friend, if you'll salt his oats. You salt his oats, he'll drink. And she sat in this service, all through the service, and we were just salting him and salting him and salting him. After a while, she was going, man, I'm thirsty. I need God in my life. She came hungry. She became hungry. How about it, friend? How about you? Stay with me just for a few minutes. How many are with me tonight? Blind Bartimaeus had to have a healing. He had to have a miracle. Something had to change in his life. I'm asking you, friend, what do you need from God? Backslider, how far do you have to slide? How far? You know? You want to talk about sob stories? I've heard them all here, friend. I've had people confess to me everything imaginable at these altars. All the way from murder to bestiality, that's having sex with animals. We've had everything you can imagine. Drug addiction, alcoholism, broken marriages, sodomy, homosexuality, you name it. But most of those people that share those things that are from the United States of America will say something like this. When I was a kid, I used to go to a Baptist church. When I was a kid, I used to go to a Pentecostal church. When I was a teenager, I was in the youth group at First Assembly. When I was 22 years old, I was in Bible school. And then something sucked them out, and they started a slow decline. And I look at how far the devil got them. I mean, just about killed them before they realized, if I don't get out of this hole soon, the dirt's going to fall on top of me, and I'm going to die. I'm going to die. How far do you have to go, friend? In the chapel? How far do you have to go before you look up and go after God? How bad does it have to get? In just a few minutes, Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat, and everyone in the chapel that's away from God, you're going to come running to the Lord. Mercy is forgiveness. He's going to forgive you. Everyone at home, you're going to get up from your lazy boy. You're going to get up from your couch. You're going to get up from your bed, wherever you're at watching this program, and you're going to get on your face. Those of you listening on the interstate, those of you listening in your automobiles, those of you listening at home by radio, you're going to get on your face and pray. God's going to touch you, but you got to be hungry. You've got to be hungry. Anybody listening? Let me show you something else that Bartimaeus did. The Bible says, the following verse, after it speaks of his blindness, verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice something here, friend, that is not in the Word of God. The Bible does not record a group of beggars with him. The Bible does not say that blind Bartimaeus had his family with him. The Bible doesn't say its compadres were with him. The Bible does not say that there were others that were in great need that gathered with him, and they began in harmony screaming out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The Bible says Bartimaeus began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everyone look this way. This is a principle in the Word of God you better get a hold of. It's personal. It is personal. Jesus saved Steve Hill. Jesus saved Mike Brown. Jesus saved John Kilpatrick. Jesus saves them one at a time. Jesus heals them one at a time. There can be a group, but each one of them is individually healed. It is a personal thing. And just because you're sitting next to someone who is a snot, who doesn't want anything from God, if you're hungry, make it a personal thing. And you step away from them in a few minutes and go after God on your own. It's up to you, friend. It's up to you in the chapel. You can be sitting next to your girlfriend and sitting there going, Dear God, my Lord and my God, I'm away from Jesus. And your girlfriend could be looking at me over that on that screen going, I cannot stand that man. I hate that kind of preaching. Who is he to talk to me like that? But you, sir, are listening and your heart's going like this. You're going, my Lord and my God, man, you brought me here, Jesus. You're not saying anything out loud, son, but God's hearing you. And in a few minutes when this altar call is given, let me tell you something. That girl sitting next to you didn't die for you. That girl sitting next to you, she didn't shed her blood on Calvary for you. And that girl sitting next to you won't stand with you on judgment day. You'll be all alone. And so in a few minutes when this altar call is given, you're going to come by yourself. It's a personal thing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want this to sink in, friend. When I got saved on October 28, 1975, all of my drug friends did not get saved. My mama was there. She remembers it. Was I alone, mama? It was just me. Just me. And it was just Hugh Monzinger, the man that led me to the Lord. My drug buddies weren't there. As a matter of fact, right after I got saved, some of my drug buddies pulled up in front yard. And they had a bag of pot, and they wanted to know if I wanted to go get stoned with them. I'd just been saved a few minutes. And I looked at them. See, I was ready. I had come to the place where I was ready for Christ. They weren't. And I shared with them, Jesus Christ has just changed my life. And they laughed at me. They waved a bag of pot in my face, said, let's go get stoned. I said, no, man. If I smoke that, all this will go away. What I've experienced will go away. I don't want to get stoned. They cussed, and they drove off. I learned early on, friend, it's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. I didn't need to go out and round up all my buddies and try to make them hungry. I had come to a place of desperation in my own life when I was ready, and at God's opportune time, he brought the person along to lead me to Jesus. Friend, it's a personal thing. I want that to sink in. Let me say this again. You came into this world alone and you'll leave alone. I'm going to say that again. You came into this world alone and you'll leave alone. You'll stand before God on judgment day all by yourself. My wife, my family come to this revival. I love them dearly. My wife and I have been married 18, 19 years. We love each other. We're still on our honeymoon. We love each other dearly. We go out on dates all the time. We constantly sharing with one another, praying with each other. We love each other. I love my family. I love my 10-year-old boy, my 7-year-old girl, and my 3-year-old girl. I love them. But when it all comes down, Jerry, my wife, won't be anywhere around. Shelby, Kelsey, and Ryan. I sat down with Ryan the other day, and I looked him in the eyes, and I said, Ryan, I want you to understand something. You can't go to heaven hanging on to Daddy. You got to go on your own, son. I said, your daddy may be the evangelist at the Brownsville Revival. That doesn't mean anything to heaven. What matters is your daddy's been washed in the blood. And have you been washed in the blood, son? Has God washed you? Is there sin in your life? And I'm teaching my children real early that being in a minister's home won't save them. Being a member of a local church won't save you, friend. Being a head deacon of a local church won't save you. Being the pastor of a local church won't save you. I want to know, personally, do you know him? Well, blind Bartimaeus went after Jesus by himself. Tonight, when I give this altar call in just a few minutes, you come after God alone. I love this part. I know some of you preachers have preached on this many, many times. It's just one of those scriptures, portions of scripture that's just lovely to preach on. There's just so much here. I love this. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I like that, friend. You know what that is? In a situation like this, now that was noisy. The only one being noisy tonight is me. Most of you are being quiet. But that was noisy because blind Bartimaeus was crying out to God and the people were telling him to shut up. You think about that. Think about that, friend. He's blind. He is in the underdog position. Okay, he's a nobody. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blind Bartimaeus is probably sitting on a mat, can't see a thing. He can hear. He's learned. His ears are so sensitive to the location of people. He can tell just by hearing them where they're at and to where he can look up at them. He was saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And maybe Jesus was talking to Peter. And blind Bartimaeus heard that. And Peter was saying something like, Jesus, where are we going next? And Jesus was saying something like, well, I think we're going to go over to so-and-so. And blind Bartimaeus was listening to this conversation. And it was moving away from him. It was moving down the road. He didn't like that, friend, because he was hungry for a touch from God. And people started telling him, Bartimaeus, it's obvious he's passing you by. Shut your mouth. God's not going to minister to you. It's not your day. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love that. I love that, friend. You want God's attention? You get serious. And those voices tonight are too numerous to mention. They can be, it can be your mind saying things like this. God's not going to touch you. That's who's shouting at you. God's not going to touch you. You're too far gone. You sin too much. This is your third marriage and you're in adultery again. God's not going to touch you. You're so deep into alcoholism, you'll never come out of this pit of despair. God's not going to deliver you. And these thoughts are just ringing in your ears. He won't touch you. He won't touch you. Jesus is going to touch everybody else. He's not going to touch you. God's not going to bring revival to Germany. Get real. The pain, the suffering that nation has caused other nations, God's not going to pour out his spirit. All these negative thoughts racing through your mind. Norway, Sweden, England. There's another country that's gotten a dose of the Spirit of God over the years. And there's people in England that are so depressed because the devil's lied to them. And they said, you've had your Wesley. You've had your George Whitfield. You've had your D.L. Moody preached up and down your coast. You've had your George Jeffrey miracle campaigns. You've had everything in England. God's not going to do it again in England. He's going to move somewhere else. And you sit there going, oh, my God. You look at the darkness of your nation. I've walked the streets of London, friend. I've gone all the way up into Scotland, up to Dundee and in and around Edinburgh. I've walked through your country. I've walked the streets. I've met some of the most hideous young people you meet in the world. Because we always, when we go to places, we like to go off the beaten path. And I look at the sin. And you can look at this and go, dear God, these kids are never going to be saved. They're never going to be saved. They're so far from God, they curse his name. They hate Jesus. There's no Christ anywhere to be found in this nation. All these negative thoughts just bombarding you day in and day out. Stay with me, friend. Because blind Bartimaeus, he had to deal with it. He had to deal with it. He had to make a decision. Was he going to fight or not? Was he going to go after his miracle or not? Was he going to go after God or not? What was he going to do? Was he going to shut up and miss the divine opportunity? Leonard Ravenhill used to say to me, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. That means there's only a space, friend, when the waters are stirring. And I look at this mighty move of God going on around the world, and people are standing back and twiddling their thumbs. And in the year 2020, they're still going to be twiddling their thumbs. They're going to go, wow, what was that? It was called an awakening. You missed it. But Jesus is passing by. I'm asking you, friend, how desperate are you? All the more, when I give this altar call, you're going to jump up, break away from the pew, run down here, friend. That's what this scripture is talking about. Going after God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Those who want God to set you free from sin, let me explain to you the picture from heaven. Here's some of you, sell out to the devil. How many know what I'm talking about when we sell out to the devil? You just sinned in your life. Lift your hand high. It was just no holds barred. Pornography, go for it. Drinking, go for it. Go for it. So we'd sell our own possessions. We would sell our family, anything to get another drugs, another bottle of whiskey, whatever it takes. Go after it, friend. Desperately go after it. I hope you're listening, friend, because this is what God sees. You know what he sees right now? You know what God saw tonight? He saw a man, Pastor, go into his house, into his wife's jewelry box, opened up the jewelry box, and got his wife's mother's ring out of the jewelry box, a family heirloom. This is the kind of stuff God sees every night. Gets a ring that's been in the family 150 years. The man takes it, goes down to a pawn shop. It's the kind of stuff God sees every night. Goes down to a pawn shop, a ring that might be worth thousands of dollars, period, financially, but more than that, it's a treasure. It's a keepsake. It's something that's been in the family. It's endured 150 years. But what does this man want? He wants to go to the bar. And he goes down to the pawn shop and he gets $26. Happens every night, every day, all over America, all over the world. He gets a little cash. He goes off to the bar. A few drinks, falls out, friend. Now it's time for a miracle from God. Devil, you want God to touch you. And you sit back. Now, God, if you're out there, touch my life. No, sir. You live seeing you went after it. It's time if you want holiness in your life, want God in your life, then you're going to go after him. You're going to burn the midnight oil going after God. God, with all your heart, soul, and strength. I was story morning of Joshua. Mike had to help me in that scripture where it's at. But Joshua was after the five kings. Where's that found? Joshua 10. And the Bible says he was going after to hunt them down. And the Bible says that the army marched all night. You know, we skip that kind of stuff. You know what that means? They did not sleep, friend. They marched all night. You know what that was? It was called, we're going to win the battle and take you by surprise. Do you understand that? We're serious. We're going to... The story was the kings were hung. They lost. But I look at the price that was paid. Marching all night, man. We're going out. Many of us thought our strength to win a battle. We want deliverance. Some of you want broken. Come down and you take your bros and you throw them on the altar. Go, Jesus, please, deliver. You throw it down. Then you walk out there. You pull right up to a Circle K. And go, Lord Jesus, please. You know what you need? Need to leave, skip circle. Go home. When you get a craving, you know, eat some bugs. You know. It's about this not smoking. Beer. New cure for smoking. Who knows? It might work. Another man. Pastor, I'm sorry. Another man. Pots all over this place. I would love for some scientists to come and scrape this carpet for DNA. Could you imagine what they'd see under their microscope? Because this thing's been wept on. We've had 2.2 million people from all over the world. What that would look like, the fibers of this carpet. Oh, man. But here was this guy right here with tears in his eyes saying this, pray for me, Brother Steve. All right, I'm praying for you. What do you want? That God would deliver me from my sexual lust, my pornography. And I looked him in the eyes. I said, look at me, buddy. You don't want deliverance. You don't want deliverance. I can tell it. I said, until you get in your spirit that you're going to gazing at the women, until you get in your spirit that when you walk into Walmart and you look up at the Cosmopolitan magazine, you're going to turn your head. Until that's in your spirit, you'll never be delivered from pornography. Ever. pray for me that God would deliver me. It's not like that sometimes, Franny. He'll pray, we'll pray for you. But you're going to have to get serious. Boris has a message for you tonight. Get serious. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I love verse 49, and I'm closing. This is as far as from the message I had prepared, friend, as the east is from the west. But that's okay. And Jesus stopped. Bartimaeus stopped God. How'd you like to stop God? This is cool. He stopped God. And Jesus said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he's calling for you. These are probably the same ones that said, shut up. Remember that about crowds. They don't know nothing. And they flow with the wind, you know? Hup! You're the thing now, Bartimaeus. Hey, Jesus, here's my buddy, Bartimaeus. Here's the one you've been looking, been waiting on you, Jesus, when you're going to call him over. I knew all along, Bartimaeus, he was going to touch you. They called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he's calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped to Jesus and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I love this, friend. I'm telling you, I love these scriptures. I love this story. What a question. Think about it. Bring me those glasses out of my briefcase. You think about that, friend. There's a glass case in there. No, in the big section. What do you want me to do for you? That's like, here's some specs, okay? No? And he's standing there, and he's, you know? Don't you think it's obvious to Jesus what was going on there, you know? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! He doesn't want a quarter, okay? You know that. He's not after drachma or a denarii or a mite. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! What would you have me to do, Bartimaeus? You know what I like about that? Is Bartimaeus had a lot of problems. Like a lot of us here. He was blind, sure. But he was also a beggar. He was poor. He probably had ratty clothes on. Probably had a horrible social life. Probably had a rotten place to live. Could use a good job. Could use money. I'm talking about, friend, a long list. A long list. But Jesus wanted to hear it from his mouth. And Bartimaeus had prioritized at the very tippity top of his list. To all the other people walking by, he was saying, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Help a poor blind eat one more day. Just for a crust of bread, please. But not with Jesus. That was different. When God comes on the scene, friend, we're not talking about some evangelist helping you tonight. We're not talking about John Kilpatrick helping you. We're talking about Christ, the creator of everything. The one who knit blind Bartimaeus together in his mama's womb. The one who would go in his eyes. Or the one who could just take a piece of dirt and roll it around like that and go, make an eyeball. That's who Jesus was. He was that type of guy. It's neat to be around. The one who messed up every funeral he ever went to. Just that type of guy. Always. Always on top of things. Always messing people's lives up. I thought one day about undertakers when Jesus came to town. You know, casket dealers. You know? Could you imagine if you were a casket dealer, you know, and you made caskets for a living? You had to hate Jesus of Nazareth coming around. You know, you'd have to put caskets for rent type of thing. You know, here he comes again. But he says, What do you want me to do for you that I might regain my sight? He knew what his need was, friend, and I'm saying tonight, get to the bottom of it. Get to the bottom of it. If there's not an anointing in your life, maybe it's because there's sin there. And tonight, you don't need to come running up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, anoint me with a healing anointing. Anoint me with the mighty power of God. Maybe the Lord is saying, you need to get that lustful spirit out of you. Deal with the priorities. For without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Don't come to us tonight and want us to lay our hands on you if there's sin in your life. Think about that, friend. You're abusing my time. You're wasting God's time. I'm going to say that again. You're abusing my time because I'm praying with thousands of people. You're wasting God's time because he's not going to anoint you so you can go out there and look at a Playboy. He's not going to anoint you so you can go out there and turn the television on and watch some garbage. He's not going to anoint you so you can go home and scream in anger at your wife and then go back to the church and act like some Holy Joe there. You know, act like some spiritual father, but at home, you're a dog. He's not going to anoint you, friend. So prioritize it tonight. See, blind Bartimaeus needed all those things, but he knew if his sight was restored, that everything else would fall into place. And I'm telling you, friend, you get your spiritual life intact. If you're financially bankrupt, God will take care of you. If your marriage is falling apart, God will heal you. If some of the sicknesses you're carrying around are due to your addictions and all, God will heal you there. One of the young ladies singing in the choir tonight, and I'm closing with this, friend. It's from Atlanta, Georgia. And for 2 years, she laid on a couch under a blanket, afraid to leave the house. Her story would be a nightmare. As a matter of fact, it'd make a good secular, crazy novel. Her story is so wild. Every drug in the book, paranoid schizophrenic with psychotic conditions. Never to carry on a normal conversation, never to do anything normal the rest of her life. The doctors had given up all hope. Her husband brings her to the Brownsville Revival. She comes to the Brownsville Revival, gets right with God. Is anybody listening? She gets right with God. She gets right with God. She's not only set free spiritually, but emotionally, physically, mentally. And tonight, you'd have never known. She was in the front row of the choir tonight, singing like an angel at the top of her lungs, singing for Jesus. And if you saw her months ago, she'd been under a blanket, paranoid schizophrenic, every drug in the book, under prescription after prescription after prescription, just to sedate her enough to make it through a day. You know what happened, friend? She came here and she had her priorities right. When she got here, the only thing that mattered was getting right with God. Get the sin out. Get the sin out. Confess. Come to the God tonight and say, Jesus, I got to have you. I got to have you, Jesus. I need your forgiveness tonight. I know I've got marriage problems, financial problems. I've got a lot of junk in my life, Jesus. But the junkiest junk of all is this thing that separated me from you. It's called sin. And I want to deal with it tonight, Jesus. Everyone stand. Charity, come join me, please. Those of you, the chairs moving to the left and the right. Richard, there's someone over there in the chapel. I'm just going to speak to the whole chapel crowd as they move these chairs. There's somebody there. That you're fighting hell right now and you want to leave that chapel. You want to run as fast as you can. You just want to run. As a matter of fact, I mean, you can feel it in your bones right now. You just want to run. You would run through these neighborhoods tonight. It just doesn't matter. You want to run as fast as you can. Let me tell you something, friend. You'll never outrun God. He's brought you here tonight because he loves you. The only place you need to go tonight, and the reason God is centering you right now, he's centering in on you, is because he loves you. The only place you need to run tonight is the altar. You need to come down to the altar, sir. You need to come down to the altar, ma'am, and get right with Jesus. Pour your heart out to him. I don't want you to leave those doors. I want you to come forward in just a minute. Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. You're going to come. I want everyone at home to stand also. This is what we call an altar call. This is so important, friend. Now, in the Brownsville Revival, we do not have people close their eyes. We do not have people raise their hands. If you do that in your church, that's your business. Here we don't. Here, people in the United States of America, people have sinned openly, and they need to receive Christ openly. In the United States of America, people have been closet. They've been Christians, in quotations, in church, but they've gone home and they've been sinners in their closets, in their back rooms. And it's time to confess Christ openly. So we don't have anyone close their eyes. So if you're not doing that, you're not going to have an opportunity. So just look this way. We've had over 300,000 people come down to these altars. Everyone listen. Came to this world for one reason. John the Baptist summed it up as he was approaching the River Jordan. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He did not come here so you Norwegians would have nice homes. He did not come to the world so we in the United States of America would have CDs and savings accounts. He did not come to this world so you'd be clothed in fine garments. He came to take away the sin of the world. He did not come that we might have stained glass windows and spires reaching up to the heavenlies. He did not come so we could have ornate church fixtures, chandeliers, beautiful crosses, wonderful oak pulpits. That's not the reason he came. He didn't come so we could sit in soft padded pews and walk on nice colored carpet. He didn't come, friend, for the niceties of life. He came to take away your sin. Everyone look this way. He came to take away your sin. And he does all things well. Just like he healed Bartimaeus, the man was healed. In a few seconds, he can deliver you. He can heal you. He can take that sin away. Some of you are bowed over with sin. You're weighted down with sin. My mom could tell you what I was like at 10 o'clock Tuesday morning on October 28, 1975. And she could also tell you what I was like by 12 noon Tuesday, October 28, 1975. She saw it in my eyes. I went from a burdened, pitiful, drugged through the mud, sin-loving sinner to a Christian, a believer in Jesus, set free. The burdens rolled off. She saw that. In a matter of seconds, she saw it. She quoted in a newspaper that she saw me go from a hardened man to a little child. Now, friend, God will do that for you tonight. Just as sure as blind Bartimaeus went from being blind to seeing clearly. Total change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. He can make you brand new just like that. Do you believe in instantaneous conversion, Steve? Oh, yeah. I believe you can go from hell to heaven just like that. Just like that. Today, you will be with me in paradise. But he said to the thief on the cross. That's all he said. Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Now tonight you're going to have a decision to come down here and get right with God. Look this way. Don't be distracted. You're going to come quickly. But having just mentioned the thief on the cross, I want you to be reminded tonight of what it must have been like for the other thief. See, I don't know if you heard the conversation with Jesus and that one thief, but if I was hanging on the cross next to Jesus on the other side, even having just cursed him, which both thieves had cursed him, and if I had been listening and I heard my one buddy over there who was cursing Jesus with me say, "Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom," and Jesus say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That thief had a window of opportunity, friend. You know what that was? That was an altar call. That was an altar call. He had a moment's time to get right with God. Jesus said, "With me in paradise." The Bible says after that, Jesus hung his head and he died. "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. I can imagine the other thief. I don't know what happened, friend. But I can imagine him going, "Jesus! Jesus! Remember me when you get into your kingdom. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." He had died, friend. He had died. And it's like that every single night at the Brownsville Revival. One person gets in, another one doesn't. Every night. Every night. One person decides to say, "Jesus, remember me." And the other one doesn't. Tonight, friend, be the one that moves when God says move. Blind Bartimaeus, if he was standing up here with a microphone, he'd say the same things I'm saying. He would say, "Jesus is passing by. Go after him. Go after him." Now I'm going to give this altar call. Everyone who's away from God, everyone in this room, that you are backslidden. You've once known the Lord, but you've drifted away from God. You're going to come quickly tonight. You're going to come quickly. You're going to have Jesus forgive you, and I don't want you to come until Charity begins to sing. You're going to come and you'll say, "Jesus, wash me, cleanse me." Anything that Jesus is sin. Okay? Does that mean, would he watch that TV program that you're watching? Probably not. If there's parts of that program that you cringe at, that you close your eyes at, that you plug your ears at, or maybe you watch it. When Christians come up to me, friend, and say, "Is it okay to do this?" You ever had people say that kind of stuff to you? I'm going, hey, listen, how much sin do you want to commit? Come on, let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about it. How much sin do you want to do? Just go ahead and lay it on the table. How much do you want to do? One man asked me about golfing. He said, "Is it okay to golf?" I said, "There's no sin in golfing. How much do you golf?" And he wouldn't say nothing more to me. Because it was sin in his life and he knew it. He was consumed with it. To the place of denying his own family. Spending money on it when he should have spent it on his family. Being with the guys when he should have been with his wife. That's sin, friend. Take a good look tonight at your life. Examine those of you that are backslidden. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. Little things don't bother you anymore. Little sins, you say, they just don't bother you anymore. Friend, that's a backslidden condition. You're going to come quickly down to this altar. Those of you in this room that have never known God, you're going to come quickly. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He didn't die for you. Those psychics could care less about you. If they cared about you, it'd be 1-900 psych. It'd be 1-800, not 1-900. If they cared about you, it'd be a free call. If they cared about you. But no, it's 1-900. Why? They want your money. You don't believe me? Tell them your credit card is overdrawn. They'll hang up on you. So those of you dependent on the psych for some type of spiritual counsel, you're wasting your time. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, shed his blood on Calvary for you, friend. He died that you might have life. These altars are going to be open in just a minute. Everyone who's away from God, you're going to come quickly. You've never known Jesus, you're going to come quickly. You're backslidden, you're going to come quickly. And those of you in this room, and please listen in the chapel, those of you that are religious, Religion won't save you. Europe, Germany, listen to me. You can be the founding member of the largest Lutheran church in town. You can be the founding member, the pastor of the largest Pentecostal church. You can be from the biggest church in the United States of America. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to make it. You can go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. You can go to hell with a communion cup in your hand and a wafer in your mouth. You can go to hell with a certificate of ordination from your local denomination hanging behind your desk. I want to ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you wake up in the morning with Jesus on your heart? Do you go to sleep at night with Jesus on your heart? Do you eat, drink, and breathe Jesus? Young people, if you're not like that, I know him. Mom, Dad, if you're not like that, I'm wondering if you know him. You can get mad at me. Go ahead and get ticked at the preacher. But rather than coming screaming at me, why don't you go into a closet tonight and talk to the Father about it? Look at the Father and say, that preacher told me I'm supposed to be in love with your son. That preacher told me I'm supposed to be infatuated with Jesus. The preacher told me I'm supposed to be white hot. The preacher told me I'm supposed to wake up in the morning with Jesus on my heart and go to sleep at night with Jesus on my heart. Think about your statements, friend. What do you think the Father's going to say? You think he's going to come to me and say, hey, you need to tone it down? You're going overboard with this thing. I don't think so, friend. I don't think so. I think you're going to hear from the Father. If you're ashamed of my son, he's ashamed of you. If you'll confess him, he'll confess you. If you'll live holy, you'll see me. Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. Everyone who's away from God, you're going to come quickly. Everyone with sin in their life, you're going to come quickly. Hunger! You want God to touch you, and you're hungry to get the sin out, you're going to come quickly, friend. This is like a food line down here. God's going to feed you. God's going to give you the food that you need. He's going to forgive you. He's going to wash you. He's going to cleanse you. But you've got to step out, and the only thing that'll keep you back is pride. I want those at home, I want you to tune them in right now. Sir, I want you to listen to me. You're sitting there with your wife and your two kids watching this program. And you're nodding your head. You know this is the truth. You know it's the truth, but you're going to sit there and not obey the preacher. It's not me you're not obeying, friend. It's God. See, if you choose to go your own way, that's your business. Your blood has been on my hands all the way through this broadcast, but right now, it's off. I was responsible for sharing with you the gospel. I've shared with you the gospel. Now the blood's on your hands. Now you've got to do something. And when you stand before God one day, and God looks at you and you look at him, this date, this Wednesday night will come to mind where the gospel was clear, crystal clear, and you chose to reject it. No, friend, don't be like that anymore. Shake the pride off of you and get on your face before God in front of that TV set and pray with us tonight. Pride is the only thing that's going to keep you back tonight, friend. Pride says, what's everybody going to think if I go forward? It really doesn't matter, friend. 300,000 people have come forward. Those of you that stay this week, you're going to see probably 1,000, 1,500 people come to these altars. Why don't you be one of them? If there's something in your life between you and God, get down here quickly. Don't let pride hold you back. Everyone who's away from God, everyone who needs Jesus, everyone who has sin in their life, I want you to come right now. Hurry, hurry.